Well, we're continuing our study, or as we embark on this study of the Lord's Prayer. This is a different instance of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is teaching on prayer than what we commonly recite. You'll notice it feels a little choppy. There, it feels like it doesn't feel quite right, because we all know the Lord's Prayer and there's a rhythm to it. But this one feels a little bit different because it's a different circumstance. The one in Matthew 6 is Jesus speaking in during a sermon. And here we have Jesus in private teaching a disciple. Teaching a disciple how to pray. But I believe as we go through this that you'll find that although there are phrases missing, there isn't any teaching missing. That it's still a full prayer that hits on all the same points. Today is very limited what we are looking at. It's just that one little phrase with the first word, or what for the normal Lord's Prayer is called the preface. When you pray, say, Father. That's what we're looking at this morning. We understand the concept of Father. There is a privilege that comes with being a child to a father. My little girls have special privileges as they ask for things from me, as they bring requests. There are special privileges that come with being a cute little two-year-old. There are parent snacks in the pantry. We have a bag of roasted almonds in the pantry. And that's for mom and dad. The children it's off limits. They can't just go and grab those. And whenever I open that bag, somehow my little two-year-old hears it. She must have great hearing. She hears it and then she appears by my side and says, Daddy, can I please have some? And guess what? She gets a little handful of almonds. Because she is a loved child. She has a special place, a special privilege of coming and asking for things and receiving them. And it is my joy to give them. Well, this morning we are looking at Jesus' teaching to the disciples that when they pray, when you and I pray, we pray to God as Father. So I want to look at this under three headings. The purpose of praying to the Father, the price of praying to the Father, and the privilege of praying to the Father. So first, the purpose. Why does Jesus teach this? So this is a moment of teaching. It's very specifically a moment when a disciple is asking to be discipled. He's coming to Jesus as a teacher. Teach me. Teach us how to pray. And so Jesus, through this, is teaching. It's a teaching moment. Very specifically. And first of all, Jesus teaches us in just this one word, in teaching the people to say Father, in teaching disciples to say Father, he teaches us something about the nature of God. Other passages we can look at teach about God as creator. We can look at the stern passages where it teaches about God as judge. We can look at other passages that teach on about him being the sustainer of his people. He upholds all things. But here it teaches us something a little bit different. It teaches us about relationship. Because to be a father, there has to be relationship, right? To be a father, there has to be a child. A man can be a husband. He can carry titles. He can be a son. But in order to be a father, there has to be a child, whether it's through natural means or through adoption. There has to be a child involved in order for it to be a father. And so Jesus teaches us here something about God. It's a deep truth just in expressing it this way. Father. Through this, Jesus teaches us about our relationship to God. Right? If we were to come to God merely as a judge, or maybe as slaves to a master, Jesus would not have stated it this way. But Jesus didn't state, come to him and say master, or come to him and say Lord, or he uses this term very specifically as he's teaching his disciples. One thing you'll notice, though, is the rest of this prayer assumes a person who loves God, someone who is, and not just anybody, this is someone who desires the will of God, desires that what God wants to be done, desires that God would be in place, in his proper place in the universe. In other words, this is not a prayer that can be prayed by a non-believer. This isn't a prayer for just anyone. This isn't even a formulaic prayer. We're just talking about the differences between this and the Matthew passage. If Jesus had been teaching a formula for prayer, if Jesus had been just saying, repeat this anytime that you want to pray, just say this prayer. Here it is, that's the end of prayer. When you've done that, you've prayed, and that's it. Now we can use the prayer. You see in Matthew's version of it, in the Sermon on the Mount, you see a prayer that can be prayed. If it's prayed in faith, it can be prayed as is. Just that set group of words. And we do that. And it's a complete prayer. But even with just the differences between Matthew's version and Luke's version, we understand that Jesus didn't mean for it just to be a formulaic prayer, that we just something that we repeat. But instead, this is a template. He's teaching us through it, teaching us how to pray. And he wants us to pray as children of God. So if you were a non-believer coming to prayer, you would pray differently. Because someone who has not been saved, someone who is in rebellion against God, doesn't want God to rule. He doesn't want God's will to be done. Because God's will is that there be no sin. And someone who is not repenting is someone who loves sin, who is happy to be set in their trespasses, who's happy to be in rebellion against God, happy for God's kingdom to stay away. And so they can't pray this prayer. Not all people are children of God. We hear that phrase, well, we're all God's children. You hear that tossed around. We're all God's children. We're all God's creatures. We're all the creation of God. Every human is a being made in the image of God. We are image bearers of God. But there's more to it if you want to be a child and if you want to come to God as a child and call him Father. There's a relationship there. So Jesus teaches us of relationship. Jesus also teaches us in this how we should approach God in prayer. The Westminster Shorter Catechism sums up the preface to the Lord's Prayer in question 100. The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Our Father, which art in heaven, teacheth us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. We're to come to him. So Jesus, just in this one word, teaches us the posture of prayer. The posture of our spirit as we come to God in prayer, that we are to address Him as one that we know loves us. We have all the promises of God. We have salvation in Christ. And so we know that He loves us. And He teaches us to come. Come to Him as children. Come to Him as the Father who is able and ready to help us. And so it teaches us to come with confidence before Him. It also teaches us to come with reverence. Because Jesus doesn't teach us to pray, "Hey, buddy, you know, I really hope things are going well for you. Now let me tell you what I need." You know, that's often how God is treated today by the church. There is a lot of disrespect in the church today. A lot of the songs that we hear can show a lack of fear of God, a lack of reverence toward God, as God is treated. You know, Jesus is really treated almost as a boyfriend. If you hear some of these Christian songs, that they're you really can't tell a difference between that and a love song until they actually say the name Jesus, or then they'll throw in the word Lord, and they'll, it's really, there's no difference, there's no reverence. And then you hear people as they say, "Oh well, we're to come to God as our Father, and we have the opportunity, we're told to come to Him as our Abba Father." We cry Abba Father, biblical terminology there. But then they take it and they say, "Well, that really means Daddy, and by Daddy, you know, when I'm playing with my dad and roughhousing, you know, this is how I treat my dad, and we're just kind of friends, we're buddies, and we go out fishing together and all that. And so God is really my fishing buddy. He's the guy I want to go along with, and I want to pal around with, and he's my buddy." And then that plays out in their prayers. That plays out in the way that the preaching is done, and the way that God's word is handled. And so then, since God is just kind of a friend, a buddy, and He's really not scary at all, and He's really not there, it loses a lot of Scripture. You have to just do away with a lot of Scripture, because you see God when He acts as the severe judge, or when He disciplines, when He brings His hand of discipline hard on the people. There is something terrifying about God in judgment. Remember the people coming to Mount Sinai. He had just saved them. He had brought them and He had called Israel. He had called them in Exodus. He said, "Israel, my firstborn." There's the love of the Father there as He brings Israel out of Egypt and He saves them. "Israel, my firstborn," brings them through the Red Sea, brings them to Mount Sinai. And what did they find at Mount Sinai? They found the clouds, because God descended down, and the lightnings and the thundering and the voice like a trumpet. And they were terrified. They said, "God, please speak through Moses, speak to Moses. Talk to him. Don't talk to us directly, please." It was terrifying for them. I think part of the problem with the trend of disrespect towards God in this way is a trend of disrespect between children and their parents as well. The idea that parents are peers. They can be talked back to. They can be talked down to even. And that the children are elevated to a place of authority in the home. That what little Johnny wants is what, you know, that's really what needs to happen. And the parents are the ones that need to sacrifice. And the parents who need to sacrifice their will to the little child's will. And then the child rules as king in his kingdom over his parents. That's not a biblical view of family. Children are to honor their parents. Children are to respect their parents. And the Bible spends time speaking of the evil of disrespectful, disobedient children. Disobedience to parents is listed among the heinous sins. You even have passages like Proverbs 30, where he says the eye that mocks his father mocks his father and scorns to obey his mother, the ravens will pluck it out, the vultures will eat it. There will be destruction for the child that is not honoring their parents, because God created this authority structure. And God will judge those who don't follow that. And so when Jesus teaches us to come to God as Father, there is love in it, but he also teaches respect. We come to God with respect. We come to God with confidence. We come to him as a loving Father. We come to him in faith, but we also come with respect, because he is the great God. Jesus does not teach flippancy in prayer. God is much more than a super buddy. Secondly, the price of praying to the Father. The price of praying to the Father. Jesus has called God Father many times in the Gospels. Jesus refers to the Father. You read the Gospel of John. He speaks to the Father. He very directly. Jesus, the way Jesus refers to the Father is different than the way we refer to God as Father, though. Why? Because Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. The way Jesus is related to the Father as Father and he as the Son, it's an eternal relationship. God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is God the Father because there is God the Son. God the Son is God the Son because there is God the Father, and that is, there is the relationship, but there was never a time when Jesus wasn't God the Son. There was never a time when God was sort of a singular being without the, you know, there's no Trinity. There was never a time before the Trinity. So there was never, people get a mistaken notion. Maybe it's God the Father and the Holy Spirit's kind of the mom figure and then Jesus. No, it's God eternal, never changing. We confess a God that never changes. So God the Father has always been God the Father. It's not the same as with us. When we become a father and the child didn't have existence before the father before is conceived and all of that, and we understand that. There's a time when a child comes into existence. There's a time when it wasn't in existence. So Jesus is not like that. So Jesus' relationship as a son is different. Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, eternal. What did we confess? One substance with the Father, eternal. In the Catechism, we confess him to be equal in power and glory, co-eternal, all three persons of the Godhead. So the way Jesus refers to the Father is different. It's more privileged. He's always been the Son of the Father. For us, it's different. We are creatures. We were made from dirt. God breathed life into us. We haven't been from eternity. And ever since Adam fell, every person, save Christ alone, every person has been born in sin. Outside of the family of God, outside of that, under judgment, born under judgment. So the way that we start out is at enmity with God, as enemies of God. Through the sin of our father Adam, through our own sin, our own desire to stay in that sin, we are by nature children of wrath. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Just like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. Not children of God, but children of wrath. John, 1 John, especially chapter 3, he speaks of the children of God and the children of the devil. Jesus actually used that language also, speaking to the Jews. They said, God is our Father. They were able to understand, even though the Old Testament doesn't speak that much of God as a father in the same sense, Jesus is bringing in a sort of a new perspective on this idea. But it's not different, but it's a brighter revelation of the relationship that we have. And so in the Old Testament, when God is referred to as a father or refers to Israel as a child, it's more of as a father of the nation, as taking care of the nation as a child. And it's not as intimate as when Jesus brings it in and he reveals this relationship more fully. But the Jews were able to understand from Old Testament teaching the idea of God as Father. And so then in John's Gospel, they come, John chapter 8, they come and they say, we have one Father, even God. What does Jesus say? You're of your father, the devil. God isn't your father. Not even Abraham. He said, you're of your father, the devil. That's who we were. By nature, children of wrath, enemies of God. See, this is the necessity of the gospel. Because of who we are by nature, in order to be able to say in truth, come to God and pray, Father, there has to be a massive change. So how do you go from being children of wrath to being children of God? Because if we're children of wrath and we desire to stay in that, there's nothing that we're going to want to do, and there's nothing we can do to change our very nature. There has to be something else. We can't just go to God and say, okay, I've decided that I'm going to be your child now, and I'm leaving that life behind. Even if you have an orphan child, the orphan child doesn't go out seeking parents and just knock on doors, find out which house is the most comfortable, and say, I'm going to start writing the papers and you're going to be my parent now. It's the other way, isn't it? It has to be a voluntary action of the parent, of the adult, going and saying, I am going to bring you into my house. Because the adult has the protection and the provision that the child needs, has the love that the child needs. And so the adult has to go, the parent has to go voluntarily and bring the child into their house. Here are the papers. I'm going to give you my name. You are going to be my child. From this day forward, you are my child and I will care for you. How much more with God when we're not even the same sort of a being. We're a creature. He is eternal God. So how could we even think of coming to God as children? But God voluntarily, of his own choice, for his own glory, made a way for us not just to be saved from sins, but to become children of God. The price that had to be paid in order for us to become children, is that the true child, the true son, had to sacrifice himself. The one who is Son from all eternity had to come and give himself. He had to go through the miseries of this life, endure the cursed death of the cross, remain in the grave, rise again, facing the scorn and the mockery of all of the children of wrath, children of the devil, who wish to remain as such. That's the price that had to be paid. It was an adoption that could only be opened up through the blood of Christ. Jesus didn't save you, just save you from your sins. He didn't just set you right with your God. He brought you into a new relationship, a completely new relationship, a new nature. This is why you have to be born again, right? You can't just go to heaven as a sinful creature, a child of wrath, a child of the devil, and just have your sins erased and then you go to heaven. You need a new nature. You need a new identity. So you must be born again. And those who are born again not just as creatures, but as the adopted children of God. This is a work of the triune God. There's nothing that God does that is... all of the works of God are done by God as Trinity because we confess one God, right? There's only one God. We worship one God alone, but we confess him in three persons. And you see in this ability to call God Father, the work of God as Trinity, so that you can do that. Think of John 3:16. Because often we can look at the love of Christ. We can see the sacrifice of Christ. That's evident to us because we see the cross. We can see the physical pain. Because Jesus took on our nature, and we can see him. That's something we can look at and hold on to, and it's more visible to us. But what does John 3:16 say? That Jesus so loved the world that he gave himself? It says God so loved the world. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, see what love, kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. The Son gave himself. The Father sent the Son. The Son gave himself willingly, voluntarily, going and doing what was necessary, shedding his blood, taking on human flesh. And then the Holy Spirit applies it to you. The Holy Spirit working in you. The Holy Spirit seeking you out while you were still an enemy of God, while you had wanted nothing to do with God, going and giving you a nature and a will that would want to follow God. Calling you effectually, so that you would come to Christ, so that you could come to Christ. Look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, than heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. This is what God has done for you. The Spirit Himself, not only is the Father sending the Son and the Son's purchasing this way of salvation, this way of adoption for you, but the Spirit, He applies it to you, He saves you, He gives you the new birth, and then He testifies to you that you are the children of God. Because we're so weak that we will lose sight of it. We forget our place. And then He goes on and speaks of the love of God that from which we will never be separated. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But the Spirit Himself testifies that we are the children of God, children of adoption. So we have the privilege of praying to the Father. You see, we only understand the privilege of praying to God as Father if we understand the relationship with which we were born and who God is. God is Creator. We have a nature as a creature. There's that divide between God the Creator and we as the creatures where we can't even understand what that means really. But when we think of something that we believe to be new, or scientists make some great discovery, they're looking at something that God has already thought of and created and put into place, and it's all where it's been there the whole time. They're just now discovering it. And we applaud that. We're amazed by these discoveries, but they've always been there. God is Creator. And this is the one to whom you can come and say, Father. If you look at nature, if you look at the night sky, the night sky is given to us in Scriptures as something, as we read in Psalm 8, is something that is awe-inspiring, that speaks to us of the greatness of our God when we see the moon and the stars that He has created. I was just listening this last week to a talk with a Christian man who is into an astronomer, and he's talking about the wonder of the stars and just looking out and all that's been found just in recent decades, and they're continuing to discover new things that they had never seen before. And so then prompted me to go and read a little bit, and I was reading about the Hubble telescope and how they had set it up to look at one little tiny patch of sky. It was a black patch of sky. There was nothing there. And so they said, we're going to see if we can see farther out, see beyond the stars in our galaxy, and see farther out and see if there's anything there, if it's just empty or what's there. And so they put the telescope and just week after week, they pointed it right on that one little tiny spot in the sky. Just a little, you could cover it, you know, with your hand, and it would, not even that much, it just a tiny spot in the sky. And then they developed all of that, what they got back from it, and they found in that one little spot of sky 5,500 galaxies. Not stars, galaxies of stars in that one little spot. There's so much that we haven't even seen. This is the God who made all of these things, who in Isaiah 40 it says He calls them all by name. He set them and keeps them in their order. They're not, nothing's just ramming into each other, but with everything in its perfect order and perfect beauty, and He keeps it and He sustains it. And then who are we? All the nations before God are as a drop from a bucket. We're like grasshoppers before Him, Isaiah 40 says. Psalm 8, what is man that you're mindful of him? We see all these things. It should cause you to marvel. Why us? Why do we, of all creatures, come to God as Father? What are we? It's definitely not our intrinsic value. that we are so valuable in ourselves, of the works that we have done, or we've just really built ourselves up so we're just an indispensable thing. It's the value that God has placed on us. We have value because He created us with that value. He gave us His image. Of all the creatures, of all the angels and stars and the beauty that He has created, He made us as image bearers. And weak as we are, He says, "Call me Father." When you pray, you come as children to a Father who's able and ready to help you. That should inspire awe. It should inspire love. Inspire worship. And it should inspire confidence in your prayers that God, who has done all this, God who sustains the galaxies, who calls the stars by their names, the trillions of stars by name, He says, "You, Christian, come to me and say, Father." This isn't for anybody. This isn't just for everybody. This is for believers. So for the non-believers, this is, the way is open. The privilege is open to them. But they must come through Christ to the Father. There is one way to the Father, and that is Jesus Christ. Through salvation in Christ, the worst sinner can come to God and call Him Father. Isaiah 40, the same one that speaks of the insignificance of man. God says, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned. God has an amazing love for His people, and He offers it to you. So come to Him as Father. God the Father, the love that God the Father had for you was the cause of Him sending the Son. The love that God the Son had for you was the cause of Him enduring the miseries of life on this earth and the cursed death of the cross. The love that the Holy Spirit has for you is the reason that He called you to Christ and worked a new birth in you and dwells in you and testifies to you that you are the children of God. So how can you not have confidence in prayer? God did all of this for you. And then when you ask, "How do I pray? Lord, teach me to pray," He tells you to begin by saying, "Father." Let's pray. Lord our God, what a marvelous mystery this is, that You, the God who created all things, the God who sustains all things, the God in whom we live and move and have our being, in whom is our very life breath, is in Your hand. We come to You as our Father. We thank You for this privilege. We thank You that we can come to You in such a tender and loving way, that You have brought us to Yourself, and that we can come to You and find our confidence in You and find our strength and protection in You. We thank You for Your love and pray that You would help us to recognize what it is that You have done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.